My name is Jim Cece. For those of you that are visiting, I am not Pastor Paul Brown. I am not tall and good looking. I am short and featured. But Pastor Paul and his lovely wife, Diane, are in India with a team of people ministering. And Paul's a dear brother, a dear friend, and we had the joy of ministering together many, many years ago. I am much older than he is, but it was a joy to just watch him grow to be, I believe, one of the best teachers in this entire area. I thank God for him. My name is Jim Cece. That's rather strange name, but my family name is Chikachi, and that's even more unusual. Hard to pronounce, hard to spell, but perhaps you know the spelling of my other family name, and that's the name Capone. My cousin was the infamous gangster Al Capone. But in 1971, God reached into the Capone family, and he pulled me out and made me a part of your family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in that fountain. I've been cleansed by his blood. Amen. I'm a joint heir with you and with Jesus as I travel this sod, because I'm a part of the family of God. And that's why I'm here. I don't need another speaking engagement. I've got enough to choke an elephant. I'm here because we're family. We're blood. And so somehow I don't want to be this lone ranger that shoots his silver bullets, rides off into the sunset, and everybody says, "Who was that masked man?" We are family. We are blood, and I'm going to talk to you as such. Might I do that today? And I bring you greetings from Campus Bible Church of Fresno. They're there. We had four services this weekend. We have two. We have a multi-site and trying to navigate through a new merger as well as you did 7 years ago. And it's a wonderful opportunity to reach out into the community as well. We have podcast and internet audiences all over the world. And we're trying as best we can to do what you're doing here, and that's to be faithful to the Word of God in the midst of the darkness. I thank God for Bible teaching churches all over this world. So I bring you greetings from Campus Bible Church. How many of you have ever been to Fresno, California? Raise your hands. Not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. And I thank God he took this city boy out of the streets and brought him into Fresno, California. I put a gun rack in my Volvo. I fit right in. I also bring you greetings from my immediate family, my lovely wife Karen, of 42 years of marriage. And she still rings my bell. I love to date that woman. I love to hold her hand and still kiss on her. I love that girlfriend of mine back home. In fact, I'm going to leave this service immediately. I'm not even going to eat lunch. I'm just going right home to be with my wife. Rather do that than anything else on the planet. Bring your greetings from my three daughters who are now married, and we now have 9 grandchildren, and we've had 23 foster children, so we also have 3 foster grandchildren. Standing before you, a man who had a contract out in his life at the age of 20. Now my wife and I went down last week to sign up for Medicare. Yay! That was a date. What an amazing thing that little old lady that I'm going to walk across the street is going to be my wife. What an amazing God we have, because he had a contract out of my life before the foundation of the world. Amen. As he did yours, as he did mine, so we come together. As a parent, as a grandparent, as a pastor of over 4 decades now, I'm very interested in health, because I recognize this raising my children and my foster children. And that is that you don't have to force growth on them. All you do is force health on them, and they will grow. Healthy things grow. Physically, emotionally, and of course, spiritually. And that which is true of our families is also true of a local church. It's true of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Physical and emotional and spiritual health. The problem is most of us don't even know what health looks like, spiritually speaking. What is a healthy Christian? What is a healthy church? We ask that question as elders at Campus Bible Church, and here's what we come up with. Becoming a healthy Christian. We desire to become a healthy church where every attender is working on growing closer through fellowship, stronger through doctrine, more passionate through worship, broader through service, larger through evangelism, deeper through discipleship, and more effective through prayer. So simple. fellowship, doctrine, worship, service, evangelism, discipleship, and prayer. Seven key words. And on the day that you trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, for me, in 1971, standing in a gutter, 32nd Street, San Diego, California, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I started the process of getting spiritually healthy. But it's almost as if God handed me 7 poles and 7 plates and said, spin them. Fellowship, doctrine, worship, service, evangelism, discipleship, and prayer. And all throughout my 40-plus years of Christian experience, I've been watching them wobble. And so I go back to the fellowship and back to the doctrine and the prayer and the worship and the evangelism and the discipleship. And you know that routine because that's the nature of spiritual health. We're constantly spinning plates, and should be, because you never stop growing. I'll tell you when you stop growing, and that's when your pastor does your funeral, and he opens your casket, he squeezes your cold cheek and says, they're done. Not until. So I want to just take one little slice of this health pie, if you will, this process, one of the little poles out of our 7-pole process, and talk about fellowship. Now, what is it? Well, fellowship is, you know, you go out and you have a little bit of coffee and a donut or a bagel or whatever it is. Oh, no, that's not fellowship. Fellowship is just sitting around talking with each other, encouraging one another. No, fellowship is even praying for one another. That may be a part of fellowship, but it is not fellowship necessarily. The very Greek word is the word koinonia. It comes from the word koinos, which means things we have in common. In other words, it's gathering in places where you have commonality with others and you do something about that commonality except fighting over your minor differences. Because if this church is like any church, then the truth of the matter is when you put 2 Christians together, you get 3 opinions. We love a good old-fashioned Donnybrook, but that is not fellowship. It's been well said that fellowship is a bunch of fellows in the same ship. First service like that, you guys are a little quieter, I think. You know, we love to change Bible words. It used to be that we would talk about fellowship. And even when I became a Christian, I had no idea. I'd never heard that word fellowship. You got to admit, my family probably didn't talk a lot about fellowship. And so I come into the church where you guys spoke Christianese. And you say, let's go fellowship. What does that mean? But I'm also convinced after 4 decades that I don't know that many of you really do understand what it means. And so we love to change Bible words this day. And so what we've taken now is the word fellowship, and we've used words like connection or intervention. Or the more modern term is accountability. Everybody say accountability. Some people talk about it as a buddy system, a partnering system. If you want to be more crass, it's kicking each other in the spiritual rear, you know? Fellowship. But actually, the Bible refers to it in a number of ways as well. For example, the laying on of hands. I would imagine Pastor Paul said to me the other day that you guys dedicated him as you sent them off. You probably laid hands on them. The laying on hands is a part of the fellowship because you identified with him. You know, you laid hands on him and Diane and the others, and you said, go touch India for us. It wasn't just sending them. It also meant, and make sure you come back with a good report. Accountability. It's not just sending people. It's sending people that will be impactful, that will have effect, positive. You're going to ask them to report. And if Paul said to you, well, I just went and drank Indian Starbucks coffee all the time I was there, you'd say, wait a minute. You're sending them, laying hands on them, because you're also holding them accountable to do what God calls them to do. Fellowship. Okay, call it accountability. So I want to kind of chat with you as a family member, if I might, and talk about living the accountable life. If you take out those outlines that we provided for you and your worship folder, we'd be happy that you studied along with us. I have the privilege of traveling around this world and doing a lot of teaching of pastors and church leaders. We're blessed with a number of pastoral staff that helps me with the teaching and so forth, with our four services and so forth. So I'm able to do some traveling because of that. Recently, I was there in the Colosseum in Rome. It's called the Flavian Amphitheater. I sometimes take people tours in places like that so they can see our Christian heritage as it really is, biblically speaking. And I was there in the Flavian Amphitheater, and I was telling the group of people that were with me, is that I want you to understand that it's not the way you saw it in the movie Gladiator. There were three rings in the amphitheater in the Colosseum. Three rings of battle. We get our concept of the three-ring circus out of that because the Roman circuses were battlegrounds. All right? They weren't places for elephants to do funny things. And so what would happen is there'd be three battle circles. And you get as a spectator about, 60, 70,000 of them in the amphitheater there, is to be able to watch, and you could travel around whatever circle you, whatever area you were in, and watch any one of the circles. Well, there's a sense to where you and I, when it comes to accountability, are in battle in this arena called life, and there are three battle circles. The first battle circle, this ring of battle, is accountability to myself. And that's not an easy battle because sometimes we ignore ourselves when it comes to our spiritual health. Lyndon Johnson was our 36th president of these United States, and he was married to a woman that he nicknamed Lady Bird. But she was not so quaint. In fact, she was quite tough. And she had a way of saying to her husband as he was gaining weight, "You can't run the country," she said to him, "if you can't run yourself." Not good. In other words, she was saying that no man is fit to command another who can't command himself. Oh, what a message to us as parents. We expect our children to do what we're not doing. What a message to those of us who are in leadership in any form. What a message to us in ministry. What a message to us who are part of the family of God or are called to disciple others. Listen, no disciples of Christ are fit to disciple others who are not growing themselves. Amen? You guys say amen around here? Is that a good word? I am called not to sit around drinking coffee and eating bagels. I am called to disciple, and if I can't disciple myself, I shouldn't be discipling others. Amen. So maybe it's time for us to get honest, to do that health inventory, to do what is called making a searching and fearless inventory of our lives. By the way, that's not a modern concept. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul said it this way. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, but let a man examine himself. Galatians 6, 4, but let each one examine his own work. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 27 said, I'm going to have to take a look at myself regularly, lest I be adokimas, lest I be disqualified, lest I be one who doesn't pass the test as I stand before Christ. It's also an Old Testament concept. Sandwiched in the middle of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, is a little book called Lamentations, written by Jeremiah the weeping prophet. And in chapter 3, verse 40, he says this, let us examine and probe our ways. And the Hebrew word that he used for probe is the word kakar. It means investigate yourself. Search your life. Examine it carefully. Ponder it and muse upon your own life. In fact, the word is used to taste things. To taste your life. So you can come honestly to the conclusion, my life doesn't taste that good anymore. And since 90% of taste involves smell, maybe it's time to also admit my life doesn't smell that good either. Maybe it's time to do the smell test spiritually of our own lives. Do you know that Jesus Christ came to make us smell better? I wonder if you've heard that before. To make us smell better. To have our lives be a sweet aroma in the nostrils of a holy God. You say, well, where do you get that? Thank you for asking. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Everybody read it with me. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. In every place, I'm to smell good, including the closed doors of my life, including my family, including my workplace, including my school, including my city and my state and my nation and the world, including my local church. Sadly, too many of us go around smelling other people. You sang this morning the song, kind of a revision of Amazing Grace written by John Newton. I love what Newton said. He said, when people are right with God, they're apt to be hard on themselves and not on other people. But when they're not right with God, they're easy on themselves and hard on others. Time to be honest. Sometimes painfully honest. You know, to be able to say, spiritually speaking, you know what? I stink. It takes a lot of spiritual courage, don't you think? And to say to God, don't just cover the smell with some spiritual deodorant. Lord, give me a bath. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my life. That's what we're singing about today. Accountability to myself. Secondly, is accountability to others. You know, of course, in the book of Genesis, the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain slew his brother. And he hides, and God says, where's your brother? And Cain gives that infamous comment, am I my brother's keeper? If God had taken the time to answer him, what might God have said? Of course you're your brother's keeper. We go around saying, well, I don't want to get anybody's business. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. And so am I. He said, well, who am I to judge? I just was told when I was a kid to mind your own business. Really? Well, I'm not minding my own business. I'm into your business today because I'm family. And the moment I became a part of the family of God, I got the privilege of getting into your business and you into mine because you love me. Am I my brother's keeper? You bet I am. I want you to imagine this, you people who say, I don't bother other people, they don't bother me, I just live my life, they live theirs. Great. Imagine sitting next to the Grand Canyon, to this giant cliff, if you will. And you're sitting in your easy chair, you got your binoculars, and you're just enjoying the sunset. And you notice that there's a young mother with two little boys, a four-year-old and a two-year-old, and she can't manage them. And so she turns to grab the four-year-old, and the two-year-old walks up to the edge. And you see this happening. And that two-year-old falls to its death. And the mother turns and screams, my baby, my baby, my baby. And you say to her, I knew it was going to happen, lady. And she says to you, what? Why didn't you stop him? And you say, I'm minding my own business. Not my responsibility, it's yours. Oh, God, how many times in my 40 plus years of ministry have people come to me in my local church and said when somebody has fallen, I knew it was going to happen. You did. Why didn't you do something? Well, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Anybody want to say amen here? Or I'll keep explaining this. Oh God, forgive us. The Bible is more than clear that we're to care for each other. Even the golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:25, the members should have the same care for one another. Oh God, I need you. And you need me. And we need each other. King Solomon said it 3,000 years ago. Proverbs 27:17, the iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Later on, when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes this in chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, when he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. But there either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. Watch this now. But woe Woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? If one can overpower him who's alone, two can resist him. Oh, I need you. You need me. We need each other. See, it's not just about my self-control. One of the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's also I need your control. Not just my own control. I need your protection as well. I'm sure that you are all familiar with the Roman thuros. It's called the shield. It was about the size of a small door. It was curved. It was covered in leather so they could ward off the fiery darts. It reminds us of Ephesians 6, the shield of faith, right? But any who know history, especially in Europe, know that the Germans wiped out the Roman army because they understood what's called the testudo. The testudo is the tortoise formation. It means tortoise in Italian or Latin or the heavenly language. Give you a minute. Because they knew that the Romans never fought alone. They weren't trained to. They were taught to fight in the testudo, the tortoise squad. Shields in the front, guys in the side, shields in the side, guys in the back, shields in back, guys in the middle, shields above. And they would march down the road, and the way the Germans did this now, and the Gauls and some of the others, is that they would single them out. Because there's no armor in the back of Roman armor. They knew how to get these guys out of their testudo. I know the value of a testudo. I was in the U.S. Navy during the Vietnam War on a carrier, the USS Kitty Hawk. We had a testudo. We had planes above us, destroyers around us, and subs below us. And one day, a Vietnamese patrol boat got through our testudo. A little wooden boat, we thought it was driftwood, it had a single torpedo. 4,700 guys were at risk. They were that close. Don't tell me I don't need to be surrounded spiritually. Who is guarding your front when your shield is down? Who's guarding your flank? Who's guarding your sides, your flanks? And who's guarding your six? Who's guarding you above? I need you, you need me, we need each other. And if you don't have a testudo, then you are in great danger of falling to the enemies that surround you, the flesh within, the world out there, and the devil who's going after you, singled you out. So I need to talk to you about the three facets of accountability to others. Are you guys with me here? Facet number one is defensive accountability. In which we're honest enough to tell somebody before things get worse. Before I am tempted, I want to share my particular struggles with someone. We all know what we would fall to if we're going to fall. And that's done in the spirit of James 5:16, where he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The problem is, we get really worried about admitting that stuff. I get so tired of prayer meetings. I love praying. I just get tired of prayer meetings. Where all that's prayed for is people's bodies that are falling apart. One time, I'd like to have a prayer meeting where nobody gets to mention anybody's illness. Just one time. Where we get to the heart of the matter. Not Aunt Mary, who lives in Florida, who's got a broken toe. But the stuff that really gets to our lives, where all of our bodies are falling apart. Look, I'm looking around here. None of your bodies are getting better. They're all dying. I'm sorry to tell you this. If you think not, you can take it up with Pastor Paul later. Let's deal with the stuff that matters. I'm all for, listen, praying for healing. I'm all for those things. But I love Acts 19:18-20, where the believers openly confess their sin out on the streets. You read it, and guess what happened? People suddenly avoided the church because these people were not perfect. It drew people. In fact, it says the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. You want that? See, there are more people out there than in the church. You want that? that maybe if we got a little bit more honest about the fact that we're imperfect people struggling, that maybe the world would say, oh, just like us. We just have the answers, folks. Amen? We're just a bunch of fellows in the same ship. Before it gets worse. Everybody say, before. Before. That's defensive accountability. Number two is consistent accountability, in which we approach a trusted accountability partner and we say, I need to meet with you regularly. You read Acts chapter 2. The church met regularly, and not only for doctrine, but also for fellowship, which was not defined as bagels and ancient Starbucks. But accountability. Even the writer to the Hebrews said it this way, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own synagogue. What does it sound like? Synagoguing, assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And Paul, or whoever wrote this, we don't know who, picks out a word, stimulate, paroxysmos in Greek. It means to prod. It means to provoke. It means to irritate one another. I love that. In fact, it's the word for cattle prod. We need to prod one another. Now, folks, I'm a city boy. I got concrete running in my blood, you know. I live in Fresno. Boy, that's the humor of God. I didn't know what a cattle prod was, so I said to my secretary, I said, would you go get me a cattle prod? She says, you've never seen one? I said, no, I've never seen one. She goes down to the Fresno feed store, and she gets this really cool piece of equipment. It's a big old box and a long pole and two probes at the end and a trigger. A trigger. I love triggers. Runs in my blood, you know. So I put 12 D-cell batteries in it. And I did the math, because I'm a city boy. 12 times 1.5 volts, I can handle that. Yeah, really. So I closed the door, and I licked my finger, put it at the end of the probe, and pulled that trigger. Yeah. My body went off the ground about that high. I squealed like a little girl. Ah! My staff came running in. They thought I was having a heart attack. I was just shaking. I was motivated. I was stimulated. That's exactly what to do to one another. So we've arranged for that. I've arranged for a probe under each of your seats. All right? When I count to three, you put one. It's my job. As your family, not as a pastor, as your brother in Christ. When you're moseying along thinking you're okay, my job, are you ready, is to kick you in the hind end of your spiritual life. To stimulate one another. My job. My calling. But then he says, encourage one another in the process. Parakaleo, come alongside one another. It doesn't mean just teach one another. It means come alongside, put your arm around them, and go with them. Too many of us are in the correcting part of accountability and not in the encouraging part of accountability. And you know as well as I, as a parent, that a pat in the back and a kick in the butt aren't far from each other anatomically. But there's a world of difference in terms of their impact. You know it, and I know it as well. And then he says something, all the more. Everybody say all the more. All the more. As you see, the day of Christ's return drawing near. I hope I'm in a second coming church. How many believe Jesus is coming back again? Raise your hand with me. When's he coming back? All I know is this. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John said, my children, it's the last hour. Now, if 2,000 years ago was the last hour, at least would you grant me one of the last minutes, if not the last seconds? So that means I need you more today than the early Christians needed you when it was only the last hour. And we're in the last minutes or seconds. I need you more today than the early Christians did. And what do when we get together? Ask each other the hard questions. I wrote this book, and I put it as two books in one, and you can pick up a copy. All the proceeds go to the ministry. You're not going to buy my shoes. And I did that because the publisher said to me, you know, you could get twice the money if you wrote twice the books. I said, I don't take the money anyways. What do I care? And so I wrote an entire accountability program that's in dark here, you can see, that asks hundreds of questions for you and for me. Questions like, you know, do you have something special going on with Jesus today? And the mother of all accountability questions, are you ready? The ultimate question, are you lying or compromising your answer to make yourself look like you're doing better than you really are? Everybody say, ouch. That's defensive and consistent accountability. Thirdly, offensive accountability that honestly admits, I'm struggling right now. I need help immediately. You know, the kind of honesty that looks at another Christian and says, help! Oh, we don't do that, do we? Help! And yet Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What's it saying? If I let this go, it's going to get worse. It's not going to go away. And wouldn't it be great if every man in this room, every time he saw something on the internet, had an accountability partner with whom he could talk? Wouldn't it be great knowing that there are 2.5 billion pornographic emails sent out every single day? And you know where the headquarters is? Right here in this county. This is the headquarters. When I went to Moldova, they knew Chatsworth. When we dealt with sex trafficking, human trafficking. Oh, call it intervention, call it rescuing. Paul the Apostle spoke rightly to this. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. My time is running here. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. Paul's saying there are people are different. There are tall ones, sharp ones, skinny ones, not so skinny ones. We're all in this continuum of becoming like Christ, some more than others. People are different. And he points it out. When you're going to come alongside people, you can't cookie cutter people. So he starts with, thou shalt continually admonish the unruly. The Greek word ataktos means out of step. If you've ever marched in a band or in military form, you know, let me hear your left foot, boom, 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 you know, sound off. Or a marching band. And there's always a guy that's going left, left, right, right. Just, there are people in the body of Christ that are just misstepped. They're just not getting it. And Paul says they've lost their way. They're traveling to a beat of a different drum. They've got this little cadence, you know, left, left, right, right. And your job is to come and call the cadence in their life. In fact, the Greek word is the word metanoeo. It means to bring it to the front of their mind. So you come alongside another believer and you go, come on now, left, left, let me hear your left foot. Boom, come on, boom, come on, you can do it. You're calling the cadence. Secondly, there are people that are faint-hearted. The Greek word oligosukos, they're not out of step. They're just off in the corner, sucking their thumb and rubbing their little spiritual blankie and praying for the rapture. Sometimes they're pastors and elders who have just been beat up by ministry, or a pastor's family, or a church worker who was faithful for many decades, and they're just worn out. They're faint-hearted. And he says, encourage them. The Greek word means to not just come alongside, but it's another word that means then cheer them up. You know? Because they're frightened and discouraged. The third group of people are the weak. And I love this. It's the Greek word asthenos. Who are the weak? Ready? Those aren't strong. Anybody weak over here? Well, that's a strong alcove, man. Anybody over here? Any weak people? Of course. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. Finish it. They are weak, but he is strong. All of us are asthenos. And we need people to help us. And the Greek word means to tackle us and shackle us. To cling to us. You know, that's what we need. We need help. You don't hand the keys to a car to a two-year-old and a manual and say, here, go learn to drive. You need help. And if your two-year-old even is starting to drive, well, let's talk later. Precocious kid there. Fourthly, continually be patient with everybody. Let's skip this one, all right? I don't like this one. The Greek word is makuthumeo. It means long-spirited as opposed to short-fused. Don't make me ask you which one you are. But we've got to be with people, come alongside people for the long haul. Because people don't change in an instant, do they? Don't you wish people were microwavable? You know, you just go up to somebody, they're not quite doing it. You go, doo, doo, doo. Now, oh, let's put him in for a little bit more. Doo, 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 doo. Oh, well, you need another 30 seconds. Boop, boop. I can do that, but I'm not doing months. I'll do seconds. I might even give you minutes, but you know what? But people don't change that quickly, all right? Whether they're children or spiritual children. And it takes a community of people to help them, and it takes a loving community to help them, not just a community. I'm going to ask you a question, and I know what you're going to answer, but I'm going to put the word really in front of it. Do you love each other? Really love each other? And most churches I speak to say, yeah, we do. I mean, then let me ask you, where's the proof? Because if you're not confronting one another, you don't. See, I didn't write that. If you don't like what I'm saying, take it up with Solomon, who was moved by the Holy Spirit to write Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And he uses the word ahav for friend. It means one who loves. That's the Hebrew form of agapao, from which we get the word agape. So all of what you know about agape, move it into ahav and say, you don't agape if you don't confront. Don't tell me you love me if you're not willing to confront me. The Russian proverb translates this way, better to be slapped with the truth than kissed with a lie. You say, well, I don't like to hurt people. Really? I remember when my daughter was 3, my oldest daughter, and we had to go to the hospital. And a doctor came into the room with a needle in her eyes was this big. She said to me, Daddy, Daddy, don't let him hurt me. I started to cry. And I said to her, honey, he has to hurt you to help you. Try to explain that to a 3-year-old. I try to explain it to a 60-year-old. But every medical person in this room knows that sometimes you have to hurt someone to help them. And so it is with correcting people in our family, the family of God. Accountability to myself, accountability to others. Thirdly and quickly, the accountability to God. Daniel Webster, you know the dictionary guy? I love what he said. My greatest thought is my accountability to God. Solomon said the same thing 3,000 years ago when he said a cord of 3 strands is not quickly torn apart. What's he saying? Strand number 1 is me. Strand number 2 is you. I need you. You need me. We need each other. The problem is if you and I just try to do it together, we'll fray against each other. 2 stranded ropes hanging from a cliff will fray. Doesn't matter where they are. You'll fall to your death. That's true in marriage, isn't it? The center strand, that's what we need. The ancient Egyptians knew that. In fact, they were making mistakes in building rope, and it wasn't working for the building of the pyramids, so they designed a rope in which it had a center strand of Egyptian hemp, and they wrapped the other strands around them. We still do rope that day. Go out in the hardware store, open up a rope, and you'll see a center strand, the rest of the strands wrapped around it. And that center strand has to be the lordship of Jesus Christ. The center strand has to be the authority of God in your life. It's not just saying, oh yeah, we have a Christian marriage. We went to church. We had a Christian Bible, Christian pastor. We did Christian vows with Christian people, and that's a Christian marriage. No! Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. The center strand is the lordship and your commitment to the lordship of Christ. In any relationship, and you got to examine yourself in terms of that. That's why the psalmist always draws back to our accountability to God before our accountability to ourselves and others. Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. And of course, everybody knows Psalm 139. Would you read it with me, everybody, with this in mind? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I don't like that word any. What does the original Hebrew word for any mean? It means any. Any hurtful way. God cares about every arena of my life, and He's going to hold me accountable to that, even when I fooled you. And we're good at fooling each other. You know, there's not one person here looking unholy right now on the outside. I still know what's going on the inside, but Christ does. Someday we'll stand before Him, 1 Corinthians 3, in the Bema Seat of Christ for believers, in verse 12 and 13. Now if any man, really any believer, builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Ouch! For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Why do you think Pastor Steve chose refiner's fire? My heart's one desire is to be what, everybody? To be holy, or purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Well, we do that on this side of the beaming seat of Christ, and it won't have to happen on the other side. What would Christ say? I'm not asking you what your mama would say, or what your friends would say, because, you know, listen, I love my friends, but they won't always tell me the truth. What would Christ say? None of us can claim victory in every arena. There's no, you know, but that's no excuse. I can't tell you how many people have said, you know, the Christian life is so hard, I'm just going to stop. And we enter a season of complacency, a period of spiritual dryness, of stopping growing in the area of fellowship and doctrine and worship and service, evangelism and discipleship and prayer. You know those health indicators? And so it's five baby steps forward, three giant steps back. We call it relapse. It's a fancy term for that, isn't it? You know, where you start well and pretty soon you're back to the old ways. Why? Because we get in a hurry. We ignore the process of dealing with habits. We let pride get in the way. You know, you lose 10 pounds and you go, I'm fine now. We revert back to self-help, to personal willpower instead of depending on God. We forget how much of a problem the old pattern was. And you know what the Bible calls it? Returning to your vomit like a dog. Don't get mad at me. That's what Peter said when he was quoting Solomon. So take it up with both of those guys. Huh? Well, I need to wrap it up here because of my throat. Because Pastor Paul threatened to cut it if I go too long. All right, so Tom Landry, of course, you know, is the former NFL coach of the Dallas Cowboys during the 70s and 80s. And they could sure use him back. But anyways, he said this: the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they always wanted to be. Isn't that a parent's mantra? Isn't that a shepherd's motto? See, your pastor is not up here to tickle your ears and make you feel good. Quite the contrary. He is to be a spiritual parent, a life coach, a shepherd, and the rest of the elders the same. Remember, and let me now, in the context of everything I said, I want to close with a passage that I'm sure that you've heard. But in light of the need for accountability, now read this with me. I'll read it, you listen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Why? To the building up of the body of Christ, until, everybody say until. Until we all, everybody say we all, attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, aluthontos and agape in Greek, truthing in love, we are to grow up. Everybody say grow up. In all aspects, wow, not some, all, fellowship, doctrine, worship, service, evangelism, discipleship, and prayer, into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint, supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. What an amazing passage. God has given us His Word. He's given us shepherds and life coaches. And I hope that you are parents that teach the Word of God. I hope you are not only just well equipped, but you're also teaching it to others, knowing that God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything that is required for spiritual health, so that you and I can live the accountable life. You want that? You can have it simply by saying, I want it. It's yours.